The Bible teaches that there's only one way to be saved, and that one way is taught the same way in both Old and New Testament. And so that is why we read regularly from both Old and New Testament in our sermons and in our scripture readings, so that we can see the connections between God's Word and God's wisdom in giving us so many different ways of understanding the same truth and same message. We're just going to read a few verses here from Habakkuk chapter 2, verses 2 through 4. The prophet saying, "Then the Lord answered me and said, write this vision and make it plain on tablets that he may run who reads it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it will speak and it will not lie. Though it tarries, wait for it, because it will surely come, it will not tarry. Behold, the proud, his soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith." And then we turn to the New Testament to learn more of what it means that the just live by faith. In Romans 3, verses 19 through 26, and the very last verse that we read will be the one that we focus on. These other verses explain it in more depth, you could say. We'll refer to many of them. Romans 3, verse 19 through 26. "Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is through faith in Jesus Christ, to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth to be a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God has passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus." Amen. May God bless the reading and hearing of his word to us today. Let's pray. Well, Father, we ask that you would guide us as we look at a familiar topic and look at some scriptures which bring that truth out to us. Help us to understand. May we not leave this place without an understanding of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And may we know this and believe it, Lord. Open our hearts that this may not just be some time to hear some thought and say, "Ooh, that sounds good, that's what I say too," and then leave and forget. But may we truly believe and apply this into our life and to the world around us. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you have a bulletin, the last page of the bulletin is your sermon outline, and there's a space there to jot down a few notes if you like as well. Our sermon text, again, I'm just going to read Romans 3, verse 26, the last half of it, which says that all this work of Christ and the cross and the way in which it happened, the why it happened, the way it did, is so that God might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. But brothers and sisters, perhaps it shows how ungodly a day we live in, that the most important question that anybody could ask is not being asked. The most important questions that people ask today, if you were to do a Google search or just a survey of people around town, will be questions that they ask of their banker or their financial advisor, questions they might ask of their doctor or of their husband or wife. But the most important questions that we ask are not the right ones. Sadly, the church has, for the most part, bought into this distraction from the main thing. And so you can visit a church or a website of nearly every church, and you can learn all about how to be happy or content. You can learn about how to have a better marriage, how to be successful in your business, how to raise your kids, how to achieve your maximum self-potential, how to avoid cancer and other diseases. And yet we rarely talk about the most important question. To do that is to be old-fashioned. Or even worse, to talk about the most important question in the universe is to admit that you have a problem. And that the problem is you. The problem is me. And that it's your fault and my fault. And what are we going to do about it? And so we don't ask that question. Have you figured out what that question is to which I'm referring? It is the question that is the title of the sermon. It is the question that the entire Reformation was built upon. It is the question that is sort of the mountain peak, the central focus of our Heidelberg Catechism, when it summarizes everything that you could possibly say about what the Bible says about any topic. The central truth, right smack in the middle of it. Question 60, and the verse and the ones around it, is this question. How do I get right with God? How do I get right with God? That's the question the Apostle Paul declares in Romans 3 and explains. The question, boys and girls, that you must ask more than any other question, more than how to be happy, more than how to have a better life or how to stay healthy. Those are questions that have a place, and we can learn about them from God's Word. But the most important is, how do I get right with God? Our Bible text describes this problem and the solution to it. And the answer it provides in verse 26 is this, quite simply. How do I get right with God? The answer is, God is both just and the justifier. God is both just and the one who justifies. To explore this Bible teaching, we'll explain that more clearly. First, we're going to look at the problem. Second, the solution. And lastly, the solution accepted. This teaching of our Scripture, along with so many scriptures that teach similar things and give us other angles and other additional things to keep in mind, is summarized so well in what we teach and learn in our Sunday schools and confirmation class, what we've all memorized, what we recite in our Heidelberg Catechism. Question 60, how are you righteous before God? See, there's the question. How do I get right with God? Only by true faith in Jesus Christ. That is, although my conscience accuses me that I have grievously sinned against all the commandments of God and have never kept any of them and am still prone always to all evil, yet God, without any merit of mine, of mere grace, grants and imputes to me the perfect satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Christ, as if I had never committed nor had any sin, and had myself accomplished all the obedience which He has fulfilled for me, if only I accept such benefit with a believing heart. That's how you get right with God. What's the problem? What's the problem that we have? The first thing we look at is, we see it in verse 26. It says that God is just. And that's all the farther you need to read. That's a problem. It's not a problem that God is just. It's good that He's just. We sing of Him. We were called to worship because He's just. It's beautiful that God is the way He is, and He always is faithful to His own character. But it's a problem for us that He's just because we haven't kept His just laws. We violated them. We violated His just standards. And so our problem is a personal problem. Every person on this planet has a personal problem with God. You have it. I have it. Every human on this planet has this personal problem, and it has to be resolved if you want to have life eternal. Every person on this planet, following the lead of Adam and Eve, as our youngest Sunday school class learned today, following the lead of Adam and Eve, they listened to Satan in the garden and became friends of Satan instead of friends of God. They became enemies of God when they became friends with Satan. As we read in earlier in Romans 3, verse 19 and 20, that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law so that everyone can be stopped. You can't say, well, I didn't know it. The whole world is guilty before God. God has put His law there in the Bible. It's there for anyone to read or to understand. It's not God's fault. The law is there. And therefore, by the deeds of the law, no one will be justified because we are guilty and we can't keep it. And verse 23 says that we read, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Now, I know this isn't a popular doctrine, even though it's absolutely true. It's clear right there in the Bible today and in so many other places. But it won't make you any friends to say the truth like this, will it? Can you imagine going up to someone on the street this week and saying, hi, I know you hate God, but I also know how you can become His friend again. Well, it's true. Everybody has a personal problem with God. Our problem isn't how I get right with other people. Before we ask that, we have to figure out how to get right with God. Then we're able to solve our interpersonal relationship problems with boyfriend, girlfriend, mom, dad, children, co-workers, boss, friends, and so on. The most urgent question for every person in every culture, in every country, including the Middle East, is not who has or doesn't have this or that kind of a weapon. The most urgent question in any time of history is, how am I going to get right with God? Because I'm not right with God. In the way in which I'm born into this world, and naturally I am not right with God. And He's just. He can't look the other way. He won't look the other way. I have not measured up to His standards. What am I going to do? That's the problem, you see. And this problem, not only is it personal, it's a problem that persists. It continues and it doesn't go away. It's not just a problem in the past. I used to be this way. But you and I confess, I'm prone to sin. I'm still prone always to all evil. I've never kept the commandments. And no matter how good God is to me in my life, I'm only going to keep some of them sometimes in some ways, but God requires you to keep all of them, all times, in all ways. God's justice is so pure and good and perfect that He can't tolerate any dark hearts and filthiness in heaven and in His kingdom. And so that's a problem. Sadly, many people think and even teach that you and I can overcome this depravity of our sinful nature. John Wesley, one of the most famous pastors, founder of Methodism, a very influential leader in the false teaching of Arminianism, or believing that by our own free will we can reach out and help God save us. That's not what the Bible says, but it's a very common belief. He believed it's possible for a Christian to become sinless, even in this life. Now, he didn't think that most people ever really got that far, but it was possible, he taught. And others believed, well, you know, we're sort of sinful, but we're not really that bad in our heart, in our thinking. But the Bible is plain here. All have fallen short of the glory of God. The depth of our heart is evil. The hope of the Bible's gospel is that you and I, who have broken God's law, and God, who is perfectly just, is not going to start bending the rules. He would then stop being just, and we'd fly off this planet and cease to exist, because the world can't continue if God stops being who He is. The solution for our problem is not going to be found in us saying, oh God, I know I really screwed up, but I'm going to do a better job next time. You wait and see. That's not the solution. And that's good news. But that sounds depressing and discouraging for some, because They want to have a part. They want to play a part in helping God get them right with God. But you see, think of it. You don't have to feel guilty when you know that your standing with God isn't up to you. You and I have enough guilt as it is. We already deserve hell because of our sins. But now when we put faith in Jesus, our relationship with God is restored. We don't need to go back in time and say, well, okay, God, Jesus got you on the road, now you're saved, but now go out and do a better job and keep yourself saved. Because then at the end of every day, you have to stop and say, well, how well did I do keeping the first commandment? Okay, I think I did. Okay, second. Okay, third. Yep, fourth. I'm not sure. Fifth. No, I didn't listen to mom and dad. Sixth, and so on. And you get to the end of that list, you think, wow, boy, maybe I didn't really do as good a job as I should have. You see, and you see, there's continued guilt there. But being made right with God removes guilt for good. That's the blessing of the gospel. If it were up to us to remove our guilt, we could never do it, because we do keep failing. We never can check off all the commands and say we did it all exactly the way God wanted us. We try harder and we fail again. And so the solution has to be, and is, something different. Well, what is the second thing that we're told in our text? What is the solution? Romans 3:26 says, God is just and He's also the justifier, the one who makes just, the one who declares the sinner just. The solution, you see, is in God's grace. It's a gift from God. That God is the one who is just, and He's the one who also gives you justice and makes you right with Him. He does it all. The scene here is that of a courtroom, and perhaps you've thought of this before. Certainly as a Christian, in some ways you have, but maybe you haven't thought it through in a while in this detail. The Bible term for justify and justification, getting right with God, all of that is a legal term. Imagine the scene. You're in a courtroom, okay? And God is the judge. That is true. The Bible says God is the judge, and He's a just judge. He's fair. You and I, as sinners, are the accused people put on trial for our sin. The prosecutor who's going to lay out all the evidence against us is the devil. The word Satan means accuser. That's his job. But also, according to the scripture, as summarized in our catechism, the other prosecutor against you is you. Your own conscience accuses you. Romans 1 tells us that even the unbelievers know deep down there's a real God up there, but they suppress that truth in unrighteousness. They hold it down. So they come up with goofy ideas like the Big Bang theory and evolution and all sorts of other stuff. The prosecutors are the devil and our own conscience. Well, who's the defense attorney? That's Jesus Christ. And the law that's being followed, that's being used in that courtroom, is God's Word, especially His Ten Commandments. Well, here you are in the courtroom, and the prosecutor brings out these three counts, three examples of your crimes. First, you have grievously sinned against all the commandments of God. Not just, you know, oh, so you're going 56 and a 55 mile an hour. No, I mean, you're going 90. You really didn't care. Grievously sinned against all the commandments of God. Secondly, you've kept none of them. Thirdly, you're still prone always to all evil. It can't get any worse. Even if the judge wanted to show you mercy and let you go back on the streets, you'll be right in front of him again, because you're going to go back to the same crimes again and again and again. And then into this very courtroom, the advocate appears. Jesus Christ is described with that word in 1 John as the advocate, our lawyer. He offers this defense for the accused. But notice, as you think about it in terms of what we know from the rest of Scripture, notice the things that Jesus doesn't say, and yet the things that so many false religions want Him to say and pretend that He says. Notice that Jesus doesn't give this as your excuse for being a sinner. Well, there's some mental illness involved, Judge, and so you should understand and let the sinner go. Or he grew up on the wrong side of the tracks, he was poor and disadvantaged, so, you know, what can you expect? Jesus doesn't say something like that. Nor does Jesus say, well, we're only human and nobody's perfect, and the laws are really too harsh and old-fashioned. Maybe, Judge, you ought to change them a bit. Jesus doesn't say that. The law is good, the Bible says. Nor does Jesus say to the judge, look, Judge, if you let him go, I promise to personally counsel this criminal and make sure that he rehabilitates and gets back on his feet and changes his life around. I'm going to help him, and you'll never see him in this courtroom again. Jesus doesn't say that either, though that is the most common false gospel that's taught in pulpits, in churches in America today. It's the most common view of how to get right with God. Our own effort at works and self-improvement with a little extra energy from God will keep us right with God. But it's just another form of works righteousness. And it will condemn you to hell if you believe it. What Jesus, our advocate, really says, based on these scriptures in Romans 3 and others, is this. He doesn't deny the fact that we have sinned. No. He says, number one, I have taken all the punishment which this person deserves. So he says, yeah, not only has he sinned, he's really sinned, and he deserves eternity in hell, and I've taken that punishment. Secondly, he says, I have fulfilled all the commandments that he broke, all the commandments that she broke, I kept them in his place, in her place, for them. And thirdly, he says, my holiness, my perfect holiness, I will place as a covering over them. So that whatever happens in their life in the future, God, you can continue to look at them and know that they are right with you. They are your friends. Because you're looking at them not for who they are and how good they're doing and how many times they've come to sacraments, but you're looking at them through my holiness. This is what Jesus says. We see this, for example, in 2 Corinthians 5, 20 and 21. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God, get right with God, be his friend, because you hate him, you got a problem with him, resolve it. And here's why you can. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For God made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. How beautiful it is, that great exchange of our sin put upon Jesus and Jesus' perfect righteousness put upon us. God, without any merit of mine, of mere grace, grants, gives, and imputes, puts over onto my account the perfect satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Christ. So that now God looks at me as if I had never committed any sins, though he knows I have and I know I have. But he looks at me and he considers me as if I'd never committed any sins and had personally myself accomplished all the obedience which Jesus did. You see, there's not obedience left for us that will earn our way or keep us on the road. We must obey. We do it out of thankfulness, not to get right with God. That's the wrong reason. God is just, and God the Son comes in as the justifier that we might be right with God. Think of it this way. The big question every human should be asking is, how do I get right with God? I've got a personal problem with him, and the solution is equally personal. God has gotten personal. God has given up his only begotten Son for me. That's the gospel. That's our hope. The Bible teaches this glorious doctrine of justification, a sovereign action that God takes, declaring us right with him, only because of what Jesus has done. Jesus takes our punishment. Think of it this way. You and I deserve hell. Jesus paid our way out of hell. And then he earned our way up to heaven. You see, by what he did on the cross, he paid our way out of hell, taking the punishment. And by his perfect obedience in his life, obeying the Father's will, he earns our way up to heaven. And so we don't have to earn our way. This is the basic gospel message. And you can't miss it if you read the Bible for very long. It's all over the place. The author of our catechism, Ursinus, provides a whole string of Bible verses in his commentary. And many of these you recognize, and I just want to read some of them because they so clearly teach this truth. So these are scriptures, but they just happen to be the ones collected by our catechism author. I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. You are complete in Christ. By the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. With His stripes we are healed. He was bruised for our iniquities. This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. We're justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven. Being justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. We are reconciled to God by the death of His Son. Though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that you through His poverty might be rich. He redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. The blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If you're curious to know where those dozen or so verses are from, I'd be happy to show you. I have this list. I'd be happy to show you later. Sadly, there are many religions, of course, which deny this very plain truth of the Bible. There are so many people today who are being deceived that they're going to be able to endure their day in court before God, the just judge. They can stand up upon their own achievements, they think, or their good deeds plus Jesus' good deeds, they think. But they're in for a rude awakening, aren't they? We need to be so thankful to God that we understand this doctrine so clearly. It is only by God's grace that we do. For 1,000 years in the church, very few people understood this, and very few people consistently taught it. And since the great Protestant Reformation, the days of brave pastors like Martin Luther and John Calvin and Ulrich Zwingli and John Knox and the authors of our catechisms and all the members of their congregations who put up with the ridicule and persecution of their neighbors and friends and even family for believing this new doctrine, which wasn't new at all. It was being reformed according to the scriptures. Be thankful for them. We understand the hope of justification by faith alone, in Christ alone, as a work of God's grace alone. We need to avoid this false teaching. We need to pray for those who are in places where they're learning this false teaching today. All sorts of places. Places that call themselves Presbyterian and Reformed are teaching this as well. And we need to be alert to that fact. And pray for those who are not being taught the gospel because they won't get strengthened in the gospel and perhaps they don't even believe the gospel. Definitely those who are teaching it don't believe it. Pray that they would come out and to a place where they can know the truth. The solutions that are being offered are not a solution at all. They always bring people back to the ancient problem. But Romans 3 verse 20 says that by the deeds of the law no flesh will be justified, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. It is what Christ alone has done that is our solution. Well, the last thing we see from our text is how the solution is accepted. God is just and the justifier. What does the last part of that verse 26 say? God is just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Justification, you see, is not a universal blessing to all sinners. Unlike what so many people are taught, God is not the father of every person on the planet. We're not all God's children. We're not all going to heaven, except for Saddam Hussein, Osama bin Laden, and a few other really bad guys. The Bible says completely opposite. Every one of us has a personal problem with God, and the only one who has that problem solved is the one who has faith in Jesus, who came in our place to solve it for us. Perhaps the reason people don't ask the right question is because they don't think they have a problem with God. They think, of course God will let me into heaven, so now I've got to try and figure out how to do the best with what I got here on earth. But they're getting it backwards. Getting right with God is something that you only experience if you have faith in the Lord Jesus. Verse 26 is plain. The solution that saves for that personal problem that you and I have with God, and that personal solution that God has come in the flesh in His only begotten Son, is also a personal solution that's personally accepted. If only I accept such benefit with a believing heart. How do I get right before God? How are you righteous before God? Only by true faith in Jesus. This is nothing new. And yet, perhaps it sounds a little unfamiliar or new because it is very rarely spoken of in our world. And we need to come back to the basics again and again. Some Christians have asked and wondered, as wonderful as faith is, why is it that faith is the thing that God uses to bring this glorious blessing of getting right with Him to us? Couldn't it be a different attitude like contentment or happiness? Those who are happy in the Lord will get saved. Or those who have some special experience, maybe speaking in tongues or some other special experience, maybe that's the kind of person who really gets right with God. Why did God choose faith as the reason and the way that we get justified? Because faith is the one attitude of your heart that's the exact opposite of works. That's the exact opposite of depending on yourself. Faith admits, I give up. I can't depend on myself. I can't depend on what I can do any longer. I could never make myself good enough for a just God. And therefore, Jesus, I trust You and depend on You completely to give me a right standing before God. That's why faith is how we are justified. The Bible says again and again, we are justified by faith alone. And there's no way that we can get right with God by our works or by our human cooperation, by our obeying a little bit better next time, by our going to certain sacraments or anything like that. There are so many practical implications of this value of this doctrine of justification by faith alone. One practical application is this, that this gives real hope to the unbeliever. Maybe there's someone here today, no matter how many years you've been a member of this church or somewhere, maybe you really aren't in your heart a Christian. There's hope for you today because the way for you to get right with God is the exact same way that any person gets right with God. And it has nothing to do with anything you're able to do, with any amount of wisdom you've gained in your life experience or in where you grew up. But it has everything to do with a faith which admits, I don't have it all together. God is the only one who could rescue me, and He has done that in Christ, and I believe that He has done it for me. There's hope for you. All you have to do is believe in that and accept that benefit. If you hear the gospel, it's a free gift. It's a great, wonderful, beautiful application. Another application of this doctrine is that it gives us confidence that God is not going to make us pay for sins which have already been paid for. So leave off with the pity parties and the guilt over the past and the frustration over your failure to grow. Should we desire to grow better? Of course. Should we want to be better Christians and love God better? Of course. And there's ways to do that. We'll be talking about that. But as Christians, we are reminded that there is no place for guilt over the past because that's been covered by Christ. We've asked Him to forgive us of that, and He has done so. And we are free. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Romans 8, verse 1. You really know if you understand the gospel when you look at how you behave towards others. If somebody has offended you and you tell them, oh, I'll forgive you, once you've earned it, once you've done a certain number of things and earned my trust again, then I'll forgive you. Well, then you don't understand the gospel. Because that's not how God treats you. To trust someone, the first time you trusted them, they didn't earn it. And now they've lost your trust because of some violation that they need to deal with and they need to repent of. But they're not going to earn it again. As an act of love, you grant it unto them because of your relationship. Just as God in His love through Christ loves us and forgives us, not because we've earned it. Sometimes Christians have said that God is the gospel. God is the gospel. And understood in a certain way, that really is true, and that's actually taught in our text. God is just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. God is the gospel. God the Father is the perfect just judge. God the Son is the one who comes in and makes it possible for us to be just because He's obeyed the law perfectly and taken away our penalty. And so then God the Father looks at us and declares us just and right with Him through God the Holy Spirit, working faith in our heart that we receive and accept this benefit. God is the gospel. God gets the glory. He is just. He is the justifier. He in His own being is one God with three persons. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is the gospel. It's all about Him. He has worked a way to save His chosen people and bring us back to Himself for His own glory. In a sense, then, the most important way to apply this message today is simply to say, wow. Wow. God loves me. God loves me. He has dealt with this problem that I have with Him. Before I ever saw it as a problem, before I even asked the question, do I have to get right with God or not? Before I bothered. Before I was even born, in our cases, God dealt with the problem. How do you get right with God? You don't get right with God. God gets you right with Himself. God is just and the justifier. And by His Holy Spirit, He gives you faith to accept and believe what He has done for you. And so accept and believe that truth. Pray for those who don't and steer those who are being deceived to believe a false truth to bring them in that they might know the real gospel hope. Amen. Let's stand and pray. Well, Father in heaven, we thank You for Your grace and strength and mercy. We praise You for the light of the gospel which has illumined our hearts. And we pray, Lord, for those whom we know in particular, who are struggling, who are thinking that somehow by their human works, by their showing up at church, showing up at sacraments, the Lord's Supper, getting baptized, that these things somehow will make them right with You. But we pray for those who are never taught to ask these questions and think about them for themselves and as they apply to their relationships with other people. We pray that You would convict them of their sin, of going to a place where they are not taught the truth, and help them to find a place where they can be taught the gospel hope. Thank You that we are able to see it clearly because of Your grace and goodness, and of those who have gone before, and because of Your scriptures, which make it so plain. We pray as Jesus taught us, saying together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.